I was talking to somebody last week about the trials that we face in this life, and we were talking about Abraham, and you remember Hebrews 11. We see that Abraham was one of those individuals that demonstrated great faith. And you see his faith at work in Genesis chapter 22. Now, does anybody remember the account of Genesis 22? What is Genesis 22? What's that story all about?
Offering Isaac.
And what's interesting is as you go through Genesis 22, you see at the very beginning, I believe in verse number 1, the purpose behind the command, the purpose behind why God wanted Abraham to do this. It was to test Abraham's faith. Okay? Keep that in mind. It was to test Abraham's faith. And then you go through the account, and he went to Mount Moriah, and you remember he would build an altar, and Abraham and his son went upon the altar. He built the altar, put the wood in order, and you remember he put Isaac upon the altar. And you remember he pulled this knife to slay his son, and the angel cried out, "Abraham, Abraham." What's interesting is as you go through Genesis 22, you learn something in Hebrews 11 that you don't see in Genesis 22. Does anybody know where I'm going with that? Why was Abraham willing to sacrifice his son? We learn something in Hebrews 11 that we don't see in Genesis 22. Does anybody remember that?
I would think because he had him when he was so old.
Okay.
God had promised it.
Right. Okay. You remember, look at Hebrews 11 verse 19. Remember, Abraham did this by faith, knowing what? Verse number 19. That if he sacrificed his son, God would be able to raise him up. Why is that so important? Because, again, Isaac is part of what? The seed promise, okay? Part of the seed promise. And you can only imagine maybe what was going through Abraham's mind and all the things that God has revealed to Abraham about Isaac. This would be, you know, your son. And now you want me to kill my son? Offer him upon... What's the deal here? Well, again, we learn something here in Hebrews chapter 11 that is helpful when we read Genesis 22. Abraham was so willing to put his son upon the altar and sacrifice him because he knew God would raise him up. You're talking about testing your faith. And we see that Abraham was faithful indeed. And all of us face those various tests that we go through this life. But again, the purpose of the trials, it's a testing of our faith.
Just going to say, yes, it was his son, but specifically Isaac, his son.
Right.
Because he had other sons.
Right. Right. Isaac, in whom God would fulfill His promise. Again, that seed promise. In fact, earlier, you know, Abraham's trying to intervene, run ahead of God at times to help fulfill that promise. And God makes it clear that it would be through his son, Isaac. But then he turns around and wants Isaac to again offer him upon the altar as a sacrifice. God was testing Abraham's faith, and so that's why Abraham is mentioned here in chapter 11. And so we understand from that account why we face the trials of this life. Now let's begin at James 1, and we read through this, and we're working through this section. And as we begin in verse number 2, we're talking about our attitude toward trials. James begins by saying, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience," the idea of steadfastness, maybe other translations, perseverance. Okay? Verse number 4, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect." The idea here is complete, mature, "that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking Nothing. And so as we think about trials, the goal is to be steadfast, to persevere through the trials. But perseverance requires some things. As you read 2 through 4, we see that perseverance, that's what the trials produce. That's what they help build perseverance, steadfastness. But perseverance requires some things. Now as you go back to verse number 2, what does perseverance require? Well, number 1, as we talked about already, a joyous attitude in the midst of trials. Listen to it again. A joyous attitude in the midst of trials. Again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And the idea is we have to learn to cultivate a joyous attitude during those trials. Because having the right attitude isn't going to happen by accident. But what is it from the text, okay? What is it from the text, verse number 2, that can help us cultivate a joyous attitude in the midst of trials? And as I told you before, I've missed this for years. Just read right over it. There's a word there that will cause you to understand exactly what the Holy Spirit is revealing here, that can cultivate this joyous attitude in the midst of trials. What word is it? Count. Okay? Count it all joy. What does that specifically mean? Because, again, in the English, it may be harder to really grasp what the Holy Spirit is revealing here. What does it mean to count it all joy? What's the idea? Again, to look forward, to look ahead. Now, as Christians, we can do that, right? We can look ahead. How far? To the victory. Remember, we've been talking about the victory. Because I'm a Christian, I'm now in a position, I'm right with God, I'm now in a position where I could look ahead. I can look to the finish line. I can see myself crossing the finish line if I'm faithful unto death. And I can see myself in eternity with God forever. God has given us that hope, you see. What is hope, by the way? And sometimes we forget about this. What is hope? It's desire plus what?
Expectation.
I desire to be with God in eternity. And if I'm faithful, I can expect to be there with God in eternity. Because of that hope, because of my position being a child of God, I can look ahead. And we looked at several passages. A couple just for a reference here. Philippians 3 verse 14. Forgetting those things which are behind, Paul says, pressing toward those things which are before. We looked at 2 Corinthians 4. Beginning at verse 16, Paul talks about the outward trials of this life. Remember, he views it as a light affliction. And he says, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are... You see that language? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you do that? You have to look ahead through what?
Faith.
Through the eyes of faith, you see. And so we can cultivate this joyous attitude that James is talking about, because we're now in a position to look ahead. A lot of times people will read this and they'll struggle with it. Well, I'm going through this hardship. How can I be happy? How can I have a joyous attitude? Well, it really boils down to your relationship with God, being in a position to be able to look past the trial, to look past all of the circumstances in this life, to a time where, you know what? According to Revelation 21, verse 8, there will be no more what? No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, So those are the things that test our faith a lot of times. But there will come a time when all of that will be done away with, and we will be in a state of, listen to it, perfection. Now, we've never experienced that. But in eternity, we will be in a literal state of perfection. You see, that's the hope. And so we can cultivate a joyous attitude. Perseverance also requires, verse number 3, an understanding mind. You see that, verse number 3? An understanding mind. Knowing that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh or produces this perseverance that we're talking about. Again, perseverance requires the right attitude, a joyous attitude. And number 2, it requires an understanding mind. In other words, as a child of God, we know why we're going through all of this. We know why we face hardships and why we face adversity. We know why there are things that happen in this life that will literally bring you to your knees and cause you to weep on your bed. Literally to weep on your bed. There are things in this life that will bring us to that point. And that's why it's so important to have an understanding mind, knowing, you know, through this hardship, through these tears that are coming down my eyes, these things can cause me to be a stronger Christian, a stronger person in the faith. Our faith is being tested. Our faith is being literally exercised. We are working out, spiritually speaking, you see, when our faith is being tested. The trials give our faith an opportunity to grow. By verse number 3, if you don't have Job 23, verse 10 written down, by verse number 3, I would encourage you to do that, because Job 23 really fits the point with having an understanding mind. You remember what Job said, just paraphrasing this, after I'm tested, I will be like gold. The Apostle Peter even talks about that in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. How our faith is going through the trials. It's going through a refining process just like gold. Just like gold passes through fire, the impurities are removed, and you have fine gold. Our faith passes through the trials of this life. And as we pass through the fiery trials of this life, our faith is being purified. Our faith is being polished like a diamond. And we use that analogy. We talked about diamonds and how precious and how brilliant they are. And if you take a diamond, if it's a fake diamond and you put it under the water, what's going to happen? It's going to lose its brilliance, right? But a real diamond, you put it under the water, it will still shine and it will still be just as brilliant. So it is with our faith. Being put under the waters of adversity. We want our faith to be brilliant. We want our faith to shine. We want to have a strong faith. And so next time you face a trial, you do so with a joyous attitude and with an understanding mind. You know what? This can bring me closer to God. If we don't have an understanding mind, the trials will do the opposite. What will they do? If we don't approach them with an understanding mind and our faith is being tested through a hardship, through adversity, through pain, what can happen?
Destroy.
Instead of drawing near to God, we can quit. We can run away from God. An understanding mind. We must strive to draw nearer and nearer to God. And you see, when we draw nearer to God, the God, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, of all comfort, you know, through that pain and suffering, we can find comfort. But not when we depart from God. And so as you think about this, the second point, the trials that we face in this life, they shouldn't drive us away from God. They should actually bring us closer to God. And we should learn to depend upon God more and more through the trials of this life. If you've been a Christian for some time, ask yourself this question. Am I closer to God now at this age than I was, let's say, when I was a younger person in the faith? Think about it. And we all need to examine ourselves, because if we're living right, as time continues on, we should be stronger and stronger and stronger in this life. Why is that imperative? Because the trials don't go away. And I realize, to some degree, I'm still a young person. But I will say this. From what I can see in this life, the trials that you face, they don't get easier, do they? They don't get easier. They get a little bit harder and harder as we go through this life. And so I need to approach the trials of this life with the right attitude, number one. With an understanding mind, number two, verse number three. But what about verse number four? Remember the third point from verse number four? Here's the point. With a submissive will. With a submissive will. Clay, what do you mean by that? Well, look at the verse again. Let patience have her perfect work. Okay? Let patience, that comes through the trials, right? Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. We must have a submissive will. Again, the point is this. When it comes to the trials of this life, don't resist them. Don't resist them. You meet them head on. Allow the trials to bring about a good result. And what is that result? Perseverance. Don't resist it. Learn to endure it. Learn to approach it with an understanding mind and a joyous attitude, knowing, you know what? This is going to make me a stronger person. You see, God wants His children to be strong. God wants His children to be mature. And He wants us to bring about spiritual maturity. Let God have His way with you. That's the point that we're making. Don't resist God. Don't denounce God. Don't turn your back on God. Allow God to work with you. Allow God to help you reach that spiritual maturity that He wants all of His children to reach. Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord. God wants us to be strong. God wants us to be mature. How does He bring about that maturity? We're reading about it here in James chapter 1. You know, a great passage you may want to write down by this subject is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. By the subject of the trials that we face in this life. Does anybody know what Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say? Come, very, very familiar section of Scripture. What does the prophet say there, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, about God? What does God say? My thoughts are what? Not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Think about that. God says to His children, listen, my ways, God's ways are much higher than your ways. My ways are much different than your ways. My way of doing things is much better. Now, if it was left up to us, as we think about our faith growing and maturing, as we think about this idea of perseverance, and think about it like this: what if God left it up to you? What would you come up with? Well, God, I really think that if you want me to be strong and if you want me to be mature, this is what you need to do. Number one, I definitely don't need to go through any kind of trial. I want everything to be smooth, and I want everything to be given to me. Now, again, do you really think that that's going to bring about a good result? Well, listen, maybe in our own mind, it might. But God's ways, as I said, they're much different. What are we reading about here in James chapter 2? God's ways.
It didn't work for Adam and Eve, did
it? No, it didn't. Okay, and so we approach every trial with a submissive will, not fighting against it, not resisting it, but allowing every trial. Listen to it. Allowing every trial to fortify your faith. Think about that. Allowing everything that you face in this life that is hard, that is difficult, to fortify your faith. Romans 8 verse 28 would be a great verse to write down with that point. We know that all things, yes, even the trials, we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And so don't resist it. Let God make you stronger through the tears that you shed here in this life. Because you will never reach maturity without the trials. And that's hard to understand and accept, but that's what God wants us to understand, and that's what He wants us to accept. We will never reach maturity, real strength, spiritually speaking, without the trials that we face in this life. I want to show you one more thing, okay? We're seeing what the trials produce. I'm going to show you one more thing, but Brother Ray had his hand up. I'll go to Brother Ray, and then we'll go back to this.
When we read verse 2, my brother counted all joy when he falls from every temptation. Humanly, that doesn't make sense to us. I mean, humanly,
exactly.
You don't want that, like you're saying.
Exactly.
But if I put one word after that, just for my benefit, the word because.
Right.
And then I read verse 3, in my mind, God answers us.
Right.
Verse 3.
Right.
You know, I don't have to put it together. Well, because it's unnatural, it's okay. But when I put the word because.
Right.
And then I read verse 3. It gives me an ease.
Exactly.
That when these things happen, there's a result.
Exactly. And again, and I'm trying to think how to say this. It doesn't have to make sense. I mean, we're talking about faith. And I think about it like this, and I've used this before, but it helps my simple mind. Walking around Jericho, marching around a city for 7 days and then yelling doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Going and dipping in the Jordan River 7 times and being cleansed of leprosy doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. And a person could read this here. And we're talking about having a stronger faith. And God is saying, you're going to have a stronger faith. You're going to go through trials. It may not make sense. But it doesn't have to make sense when I put my faith and trust in God. Because I know that God is working with me. God is helping me. God is trying to develop me into the person that He wants me to be. Let Him have His way. We sing a song, don't we, along those lines? Let Him have His way with me. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2, 11 through 13. Remember, it's God through the trials that is working through you. I'm going to go to another section of Scripture here. And by the way, this fits with James chapter 1, 2 through 4. Okay, and we didn't look at this last week. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Romans. Now, Brother Don, I know you're reading out of the New King James. If you would begin in Romans 5, if you begin at verse number 1, and read down through verse number 4. Now, when we get down to the end of verse number 3, verse number 4, I want you to pay close attention, because Paul is essentially saying the same thing that James is saying by inspiration as he talks about the trials that we face in this life. Remember, from James chapter 1, we see what trials produce. They produce patience, perseverance, steadfastness. But listen very carefully to Romans 5, 1 through 4. Go ahead, please.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in the tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope.
Now notice that. I love that. Notice those three things at the very end. And this is what we gain through the trials. Number one, we've been talking about it already. What is that?
Perseverance.
We see that in James chapter 1, 2 through 4. What else do we gain from the trials? And I love the New King James. The King James says, and patience, experience. But a better word, and it really fits together, what is it? Character. Okay? Notice that there, and patience, experience, or character, and character, here's the third word, hope. We gain all of that through what? The trials that we face in this life. And that's why Paul would say, we glory in what? Tribulations. What is he talking about? The trials of this life. We glory. Okay? Oh, you won't be able to glory in tribulation unless you have the right attitude. James talks about the right attitude. And we won't be able to glory in tribulation if we don't have an understanding mind. James talks about an understanding mind. And we won't be able to glory in tribulation if we resist those trials. James talks about not resisting the trials. Let patience have her perfect work. And what does patience produce? Character. You see, that's what God wants. That's what God desires. He wants us to have Christian character. And so through the trials build true character. Christian character. And so we must allow all of our trials to fortify us in this heavenly journey. Think about it, because we're on a heavenly journey, right? We know this world isn't our home. And so if we have the right attitude, we must allow all of our trials to fortify us in this heavenly journey. Go ahead. I know you're ready to say something.
No, no, I was just going to say, Corey Gordon, that just leads you right into that next verse there. If you don't understand this, look to the wisdom of God.
Exactly. And does anybody have any cup? Because we're going right there with that. Do need to try to cover at least one verse, you know, this morning, our Bible class. But you'll notice that we didn't mention anything about Romans 5, 1 through 4 last week. And it's really, let me tell you something about teaching. You're not going to cover every verse that there is on a particular subject. There is just so much, and that is true with the wisdom of God. You just stop and type in the word wisdom in your little Bible program, and I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have plenty to study. But before we begin looking at 5 through 8, the next section, any other comments with James 1, 2 through 4? I want you to think about those three points. Those three points definitely deserve meditation. And I promise you, if you take those three points and think about the trials of this life, it will improve your concept. And you'll become a better person. Okay? Better equipped, better prepared. 5 through 8, wisdom in trials. As I said before in our background information, I believe James, all the way up to verse number 11, is talking about the outward trials. Okay? The outward trials that we face in this life. And as Brother Holton mentions, wisdom is essential in trials. Okay? Look at verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, in some ways, I believe verse number 5 is one of the most challenging verses in the book of James. Now, you may be looking at that, well, Clay, I don't see how that can be challenging. It's pretty straightforward. Well, when you stop and dig a little deeper into what James is saying, how do we get this wisdom? In other words, is James talking about a miraculous transfusion here of wisdom? Be careful with that thought, okay? And I believe we'll answer all of your questions as we break this down. I wanted to present that because I want you to be dwelling upon that. Is James talking about a miraculous transfusion of wisdom from this context? First thing that we need to recognize, though, I believe, in answering this is, where does wisdom come from? Okay? Where does wisdom come from? Go back, if you would, to Job 28. We can learn so much from this patriarch. And remember, I mentioned patriarch. Job didn't live during the Mosaic dispensation. Sometimes we may confuse that because where the book of Job is in relation to the rest of the Old Testament, but he lived during the patriarchal dispensation. And we learn a lot about trials just looking at Job's life. And he certainly gives us insight to the trials that we face in this life. Well, chapter 28 is a great chapter because really the whole chapter is a discussion on wisdom. Okay, all of chapter 8 is Job's discourse on wisdom, and he talks about silver and he talks about gold and iron and brass, and you can see his thought developing. But look at verse number 12. For time's sake, look at verse number 12. He asked the question, okay? I can tell you where silver and gold is found, right? But look at the question now, verse number 12. Look at what Job asked there in verse number 12. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? The point that Job is making, The conclusion that Job is coming to in this discourse is this. We cannot find wisdom on our own. Wisdom comes from above. Heavenly wisdom comes from God. Another verse in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 9, verse 23, let not man glory in his wisdom, in his might, in his power, in his riches. The people at that time, they were glorying in all of these things. But that wasn't heavenly wisdom that they were glorying in. They were glorying in earthly wisdom. You see, one of the things that we read about in the book of James is there is a difference between heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. And James later on in chapter 3, verse number 15, is going to deal with earthly wisdom. And Jeremiah says, listen, don't glory in your earthly wisdom. Because the wisdom that comes from above, it comes literally from above. It comes from God. He is the source of all wisdom. You know, as I think about Jeremiah, Jeremiah 9:23, let not man glory in his own wisdom. Jeremiah 4, verse 22, God said this about his people. They are wise, wisdom. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. They were wise, to do evil. And you stop and you think about the world that we live in. There are a lot of people in the world that have earthly wisdom. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Now, that really lays a foundation, Jeremiah 4:22, for wisdom. To do good, they have no knowledge. Knowledge, and here's the point, knowledge is needed in wisdom. And I think sometimes we forget about that when we read James 1, verse number 5. Knowledge is needed in wisdom. And I'm going to build upon this.
I'm just going to read 6 verses that just emphasizes exactly what you're saying.
What section?
Proverbs.
Okay, what chapter?
It's chapter 2.
Okay, well, we're going there. Okay, we're headed right there. You are on the right track, all right? And we're going right to that.
The first 6 verses
right.
Explain what you just said.
Exactly, okay? And that's great. I'm glad that you are connecting the dots. And we need to. Because, again, what is James talking about here? He's talking about wisdom in trials, okay? And we need to know how to get wisdom. And we're learning something here. When you connect the dots, you have to have knowledge in order to have wisdom. But wisdom, as we're emphasizing from James 1, verse 5, is needed in trials. Okay? Oh, we need to have a joyous attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, but we also need this heavenly wisdom. In fact, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18, I believe this was a verse I left you with last week. Wisdom is what? It's better than weapons of war. Now you talk about, or you think about all the weapons of war that you can round up. There's nothing there that can help you in the spiritual warfare. Weapons of war will not help you in the spiritual warfare, but wisdom will. And that's why Solomon says, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Now, let's go back to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Spend a little bit of time in the book of Proverbs, because if you've read through the book of Proverbs, you know that Solomon, and we'll bring Solomon into this here in just a few minutes, we know that Solomon has a lot to say about wisdom. Okay, I want you to see something here. As I said, I'm building on this idea of wisdom and knowledge. Look at Proverbs 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Key in on that, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the reason why I'm mentioning this, because in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, Solomon says something a little bit different. He says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, verse 10, same phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge, wisdom. These two words, by the way, are cousins. They're related to one another. Again, you cannot have wisdom without knowledge. We're talking about an intellectual knowledge of God's Word that we find in God's Word. Now, with that in mind, turn over one page, Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. This is where Brother Holton was a while ago, and he's exactly right. Okay, I want you to read with me verse 6, but then I want to go back and read 1 leading all the way up to verse number 6. For the Lord gives what? That's emphasizing the point, isn't it? Wisdom that we're talking about, James 1 verse 5, where does it come from? It comes from God. We see that, Proverbs 2 verse number 6. Now, read Proverbs 2 with me, 1 through 5. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom, and applying thy heart to understanding. Again, incline thy ear unto wisdom. If thou criest, here's our word, by the way, after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hid treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And so as we think about this, and I know we're running out of time, the good thing is we're going to be able to come back to this. But here in James chapter 1, we see that wisdom is needed in the midst of trials. How do we gain this wisdom? Okay? How do we gain wisdom? We gain it through, first of all, a knowledge of God's Word. Okay? And what we will see next week in our class is this. It takes knowledge in order to have wisdom. And what I want to establish here in James 1 verse 5, for us, this is not a miraculous transfusion of wisdom. Now, it could have been at this time. And I will establish that by going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then I want to establish how we gain wisdom. I want to give you a great working definition of wisdom. But wisdom is so important as we face the trials of this life. This section here, as I said, in James chapter